If it's a month out, we start to announce it. If it's 2 or 3 months out, we kind of wait until it gets a little closer, because I know I don't see them. So anyway, we want to make sure that we give the announcements enough time for you to remember them and not forget them. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to John chapter 3. See, I had my phone up here in case Amy wasn't in here to do all those announcements. She texted today. I didn't remember them either. There's so many. But you know what? Like the boot camp, when we had Purple for Parents here, you know, these things are near and dear to my heart, because it's educating children according to the Bible and according to the true foundation of our nation, with godly men and women, I'm sure, as well. But we typically speak of the founding fathers who had the Bible in mind, who prayed, who sought the Lord. And so it's getting these materials into the hands of our children before they get indoctrinated in the wayward ways of the world and the misinformation, the disinformation, all that else is going on right now. It's hard enough for us as adults to decide what is truth and what is not, what is fact, what is real, as opposed to propaganda. How do you think a 6, 7, 8-year-old is going to do it? Right? So, I mean, this is important. These are our children. This is the generation that carries the torch beyond us. Amen? So anyway, that's my plug to continue that. I want to pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. Father, I just pray as we open up your word and read your word that reveals your heart and your character and your nature, that we would give it first place in our lives, and that it would be right now just opened up in our hearts, good ground that is sowed into to reap bountifully for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, I just pray for just favor and direction as we move forward here. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist is speaking, and he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. I have some plans moving forward." Whenever I preach next, it doesn't matter. It could be next month, could be next week. It doesn't matter. To continually talk about attributes of Jesus. So like today, we're going to talk about attributes of Jesus. We're going to read here in verse 31. Next week, it might be on the kingship of Jesus. And then following would be the purity of Jesus. And then the next one would be the Jesus, our bridegroom. I know sometimes you don't think of it that way. But just as a little precursor to that, think of it here as John giving a best man speech. So when John is speaking of Jesus, right, because this is it. We are to be living our lives here on earth from the time of our salvation, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, till the time we go to meet him, as an engagement, right? Because we're the bride of Christ, the church is. That's why we're here. That's why we're created. He came to redeem a bride, a pure and spotless bride. I don't even have notes for that, but we're moving forward in the bridegroom. But so when you read John, he starts to just speak of how Jesus, "I'm not even worthy. One's coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe." You know, it's like a best man speech. It's like every best man speech you want. Someone, you know, to make you look good in front of your new family, your wife's new family. And but anyway, John says, "He must increase, I must decrease." Verse 31. "He who comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the things of the earth. But he that comes from heaven is above all." That's the message. You can go home. Well, no, we're not done yet. But it's a simple message. He who comes from a heaven, he's above. He's above all. And if you truly believe that right now, you'll be challenged upon this scripture for the rest of your life in every area of your life. Is he truly above all? Jesus is above Spirit of Life Church. We exist for him. He doesn't exist for us. Jesus is all. If he's all, then he can't be a part of anything. So just want Jesus to be a part of our services is an erroneous thinking. He's to consume our services and be all because he is above all. We don't ask Jesus to just tag him. You know, it's like when you go to vote on voting day and they give you a little sticker that says, "I voted today." It's like wearing a sticker to say, like, "Well, Jesus is a part of my life." That's wrong. Jesus didn't come to change your life. He came and he gave you a new life. There's a difference. So think of it this way, going back to school terms. If I'm wearing a backpack and I have different books and Trapper Keepers, well, that's dating me a little bit. I don't know. Maybe they're popular again, right? I had a, what's it called? I'm going to forget it. I'm getting sidetracked. Thundercats Trapper Keeper. That's what it is. Anyway, with Lion-O and Shatara and all these. Anyway, don't watch it. It's got demonic stuff in it. But that, you know, we didn't know it as much as our kids. Right, yeah. But I watched it and had it, so there you go. But I had a trapper keeper, and I had books in my backpack. I had pencils, and I had all these things in my backpack, right? And then I received Jesus Christ. I didn't add him to my backpack. And then just carry him around with all the stuff I originally had in my life before Jesus. No, no. He took the backpack off. And now he carries me. There's a difference. I don't have that anymore. It's a new life that we are to live, right? Corinthians is clear on this. I always say it's Corinthians. I never remember it's first or second. But it's in 5, 17 through 21. It's 2 Corinthians. See, I can tell you the scripture, but it's clear on this. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus is above all. He's above Spirit of Life Church. He's above Kendall, my wife. He's above my children, whom I love. He's above, most importantly, and this is the one where I think we struggle the most. Yes, we can. When we walk with the Lord for a while, we have an understanding that if I want to be the best husband I can be, then I need to serve Jesus first. If I want to be the best father I can be, I need to serve Jesus first. But here's the one that is truly above all. My opinions. Your opinions. This is the toughest thing, I think, in all of our lives, to have Jesus be enthroned over, is our opinions. Because we've been taught to give our opinion, especially in the day and age we live in now. Everybody has a platform to give their opinion. You don't even know if you're talking to somebody or a Russian bot, I guess, or whatever it is. You have no idea whose opinion that is. But Jesus is above it all. The success of this church depends on Jesus being here in the moment. It doesn't depend on if every seat is filled. The amount of people doesn't determine success. After the resurrection, there was one in the garden, Mary. Are we going to say that it was not successful because there weren't many people there? There were crowds in Gethsemane when he fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000. How many were at the foot of the cross? Does that mean it wasn't successful, the cross? No. What's successful is if Jesus is there or not, because he's above all. If you haven't noticed, the focus of today is going to be Jesus. Plain and simple. He is above all. He is from above. He's not of the earth. He came to the earth, but he's not of the earth. We have to move in and understand that our success, it depends on Jesus being here and moving. Then we have to get Jesus beyond the concept of Jesus. We have to get a Jesus beyond the theory of Jesus, the theology of Jesus. We have to get a Jesus beyond just the historical figure Jesus. And we have to get a Jesus into reality. We have to get a Jesus who is real in our lives, the man Jesus, who was all man and all God at the same time. How can that be? Well, let's get to know them, and he'll continually expound it to us. But this is who we need to go. We got to get beyond a Jesus that just has nice principles and sayings to live by. And understand that his presence in our life matters whether our life is successful or not. Same thing in this church. A pastor and I were talking yesterday about, we feel there's a purging going on. And we weren't the only ones talking about this. I've heard other pastors and people with prophetic voice speak of the same thing. Of a purging and a pruning of the church, because the church is being squeezed. And whenever you get squeezed, what you're made of comes out. It's what it is. And so in order for the world's going to squeeze us, but I believe the Lord is also pressing upon his body for purity. For purity. I am so excited when I hear the term revival. I love it. The word simply means awakening. And I'm going to talk about this a little more here in a minute. But I truly believe that the revival that is already happening in places, if you don't believe me, then scour the internet. It might be hard to find. You may have to go to different sources and websites and typical mainstream media sites. But there are healings. There are miracles. There are salvations taking place. See, here's how important the presence of Jesus is. Smith Wigglesworth, who only carried a Bible, only read the Bible, wouldn't even read a newspaper. You may not agree with all his methods or not, but the presence of the Lord went with Smith where he went because he was submitted to him completely. He was on a train, and all of a sudden in the train car, he starts hearing this lady weep. And then he hears another lady groan. And then he hears this man with a solemn look on his face starting to tear up. And he's suddenly aware in his spirit, the Spirit of Christ inside of him, the Holy Spirit, But he says this to the Lord. This is such great boldness. He says, I will not open my Bible and preach the word unless the entire car, and there's like 40 people in there, gets saved. And the Lord says, you have it. And so he opened his mouth, and everyone in the train car got saved. Why? Because the presence of Jesus was so real in that place because of a man who was submitted to him wholly and completely. And God's not, it's not just Wigglesworth. It's not just people read about it in history. Charles Finney's another one. There was such a desire and a need for Jesus because we understand that in the presence of Jesus alone can salvation happen. You can't get anybody saved. I can't get anybody saved. I can't heal anybody. He does. It's his work. It brings him glory. If it brings us glory, we've missed it. And it's not a true work of the kingdom. It's not an eternal work. Charles Finney, the revival that was happening in the town was so great that all the kids, the teacher started saying, all the kids are so agitated they won't do any schoolwork because they need salvation. Will you come to the school and will you preach so they can get saved so we can go back to our schoolwork? That's what the principal said. So Charles Finney goes to the school and he ministers the school. Almost all the children get saved. Most of the staff get saved. Over 40 ministers come out of that class that he ministered to because they were longing for the presence of Jesus. They were longing to know the Savior. He was walking through, he was getting a tour of a sewing factory. And as he was going through the sewing factory, this lady stops sewing and just starts weeping. And then another one starts weeping. And finally, the foreman comes out and says, will you please just share Christ so you can get back to work? And then they all get saved. This is why the presence of Jesus matters. Because in his presence, I just read this in Psalms, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Salvation comes when we are in his presence. I pray, and you may or may not agree with the statement, but let me explain it. I pray to feel more of his presence, to be more aware of his presence in my life. I know we don't live by feelings. I don't need to feel Jesus to know that he is real, my Savior, my King. I walk by faith. So if I'm not feeling him, I know he's with me because he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But I want to feel him. Feelings are from God. We are created in his image. There's a spiritual nature to our feelings, right? The natural mirrors the spiritual, right? We sow, the Bible says this all the time in the parables that Jesus spoke. We sow naturally corn seeds, we reap corn. He says if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. If you sow to the spirit, the things of the spirit. I want to sow my feelings into his kingdom. I want to feel how God feels about the lost. I want to feel how God feels about sin. I want to feel how God feels about those who are hurting and sick and needy. I pray to be more aware of his presence in my life because I believe he makes us more aware of his presence to a greater degree if we ask him. Think of it this way. When he resurrected and he was speaking with Mary, she was not aware of his presence until he made her aware of his presence. And then she said, Lord. When he said her name, it made her aware of his presence. The two men walking on the road to Emmaus were not aware of his presence, that it was Jesus, the Lord, until he broke bread. And he goes, did it not our hearts burn within us when he was speaking, we were walking? He made the disciples aware that it was him when he was walking on water. So he can make us aware to a greater degree of his presence. Are we willing, here's my question, here's my challenge, here's what I'm dealing with in my own life. Are we willing to submit ourselves to him in every moment and to his presence? Not just for salvation experience. A lot of people want to make Jesus real quickly Lord of their eternity. But what about Lord of your every moment? Every moment. A lot of people want a shepherd because he leads us to still waters and he takes care of us and he fends off the enemy. It's what shepherds do. But what about if he puts a fence around you? Do we just get offended then and walk away? And so his presence, I believe, because he's above all, we need more in our lives. Not up here, but tangibly knowing his manifest presence. I want to be like Mary. I want him to say my name, Kenny. And in that moment, be so aware of his presence, nothing else matters but obeying and tending to him. Let's continue. John chapter 9, verse 35 through 36. So I love this story. It's not a story. I love this history. This really happened in John chapter 9. It's great where Jesus heals a man born blind. First of all, he answers the question, who sinned? Why was he born blind? He answers that question and puts that to rest with his disciples. And then he goes on and he heals the man. And as he heals the man, it's so great because then the Pharisees ask him like four times, who healed you? How'd you get healed? Where'd it happen? Well, we don't believe you. So they interview his parents. And his parents say, he's a grown man, ask him. So they ask him again. Then he finally says to the Pharisees, look, maybe you need Jesus. Because I know what he did for me. And they kick him out of the church. He gets excommunicated at that moment. And then here's where we are in John chapter 9, verse 35. Here, that's where we're coming to. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when they had found him, he said to him, this is Jesus speaking to blind man, do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Verse 37, Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he who talks with you. So here, he already received a miracle from Jesus, but here he's made to a greater degree aware of his character and nature and who he is. That's what I pray for. That's what I pray for when we worship. That's what I pray for when I read his word. That's what I pray for when we gather together as a church, is to know him in a greater way, his character, his nature, his presence revealed in our lives, in our midst. See, the message should always be about Jesus. The message of the missionary is not how to be a better missionary. It's Jesus. That's why they go. The message of an evangelist isn't how to evangelize. It's Jesus. The message of the pastor is not how to build a bigger church. It's Jesus. The message of Spirit of Life Church is not the church. It's Jesus. And when it's Jesus and he's the focus of it, then the church grows. Because his presence is honored. Because he's lifted up. Because he's magnified. How can we as a church, our message be about Spirit of Life Church and not about the head of the church? I want my goal to bring the head of the church to our church. If he's not here, we're headless. What's the point of that? You come here to meet Pastor Adam or myself or anybody in the worship team or anyone else other than Jesus is unfruitful. It doesn't matter. Right now, me speaking to you, if I don't go before the presence of the Lord and submit to him, what it is going to come to you before you, then it's just information. There's no transformation available because it's not breathed on. It's not full of his presence. It's not rightly divided. Does that make sense? We had a vacation Bible school last week, Monday through Wednesday, and it was phenomenal. For all who helped, thank you so much. But ultimately, if Jesus isn't honored, lifted up, and his presence isn't there, it was a work of flesh, and it profited no one. Now, that's not the case, by the way, because I was there, and his presence was real. I was crying during worship, doing dance moves in worship, which we don't do, by the way. On a Sunday morning, we should. It was great. And maybe some of you just kind of shake off the dust. But no, I'm not advocating for dance moves like that on a Sunday morning. But if the Lord calls you to dance, do it. You can dance in the flesh. You can frenzy yourself up. Or we can respond to his presence, and he will move us. And he will shout through us. And he will lift his hands through us. Because it's moved by him instead of just a thing of the flesh. Does this make sense? In Vacation Bible School, his presence was so awesome on the third night when so many kids went home with Bibles. We ran out of Bibles. That's a good thing to have happen, right? Well, we don't want to do it again because we'll order more, but we ran out of Bibles. This kid, on my way out, this young boy came to me and he said, hey, look, right here. He said, check this out. The verse that we were looking at tonight, I found it in my Bible, the new Bible he just opened, and he got it. And my heart melted. And I could tell in that moment that Jesus was pleased. Because here's a boy who received his word and was already hungry to get to know his word and to test out what we were saying, whether it was truth or not. And that's just one testimony. And so Vacation Bible School was, I believe, a massive success because Jesus was there. He inhabited the praises. He inhabited the work that we did for the kids. He inhabited the snacks that we gave to them because we did it for the Lord. We did it for his honor and we did it for his presence. And that's the way a whole life needs to be. Here's a big one for you. The message of every Christian should not be their ministry. It should be Christ. I know that seems, you know, we might have to dig into that with a bunch of concordances and Greek and Hebrew, but no. If you're a Christian, the message should be Christ. If it's not Christ, how can it be Christian? How can it be Christian? The message of revival is not revival, but Jesus. I could ask every single one of you in this room right now, give me your definition of revival. You know how many different answers I would get? However many people there are in this room. Everyone has a different definition of revival. But I tell you what, revival happens when Jesus comes to live with you in your home. Then you'll have revival. Then you'll be awakened to his presence. Then you won't know what to do with yourself, containing yourself, and you got to go tell somebody about Jesus. Because it's about him. He is from above. He is above all. He's above me. He's above my ministry. He's above giftings. He's above standing here in a pulpit. He's above whatever. It doesn't matter. He's above when I go out and knock on doors for the first time. It was awesome. I'm not going to tell you about it. If you want to know about it, you need to come to Freely Give on Saturday morning. And I can tell you about it then. But it's awesome and awkward at the same time. But it's great. But the awkwardness is all mine. Carol and I had a good laugh about that when we were going out. I said, I'm just an awkward person. And that's why I did so well in middle school, because every middle school kid is awkward. And I relate well with them. It's okay. In fact, I'm getting ready to, here's a shameless plug for you. I'm getting ready to, we were doing podcasts too for you guys to go out, just kind of like midweek things to do. So I have a new one I'm going to start, and it's called Middle School Christianity. And so it's going to be about stories in middle school and how they relate to being a Christian. And some of the stories I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure you will believe, but they happen and they're real. And so anyway, that's going to come out. Just to encourage you, a little devotional through the week. He is the message of the Bible. This is hard. I've met people who have argued with me the Bible for the Bible's sake. I've been chastised for not preaching enough out of the Old Testament. I've been debated about the word just for the word's sake. And my response to this person was very simple. Do you have a realization when you read the Old Testament? Everything that the Father set up for the Israelites to do was pointing to Jesus. Doesn't mean we should be ignorant of it. I'm not saying that at all. Please hear my heart. I love the Old Testament. There's awesome things in the Old Testament. Absolutely. And every scripture is good for teaching. But if we don't understand it, every prophecy given is pointing to Jesus. Either his birth, either his redemptive work on the cross, the shedding of his blood, his death and resurrection, or his soon return. That's the message of the Bible, is Jesus himself. If we don't see Jesus in the Bible as we read it, then all we are doing is equipping ourselves, as Bill Johnson says, for our next debate with the non-believer. When I go to read the Bible, the whole purpose, this is God's heart, the heart of Jesus, his character and his nature, on paper for me to know. It's not ammunition for my next Facebook zinger against somebody's lifestyle I don't agree with. Does this make sense? Once I see Jesus through the Bible, and not just the Bible for the Bible itself, see, we can be so into the Bible and our heads so full of the Bible, we can memorize the Bible and miss the entirety of the message, who is Jesus, a real person with whom to relate. And what do we become? We become a resounding gong, clanging brass. But if we know him, who this Bible's heart is revealed, Jesus himself, then we become effective. If Jesus is not here right now, why be here? I don't want to be here. When we sang songs this morning, if you notice, every song that we sang was one that lifted him up. It's not always the case, but that's our heart. That's what we want to do. Why are we bringing back an old song for I Stand in Awe? Because it's not about us. It's about him. Before we, was it last week or the week before, we brought out the old chorus, Holy, You Are Holy. And we just sang that of Agnes Dei. Why? Because it's only about him. It's only about him. I saw the Lord seated on the throne. He was full of glory. He was high and lifted up. He was exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple with glory. The angels circled around him and they cried, Holy, You Are Holy. Holy, or majesty. Kingdom authority, singing about him and his majesty, or I worship you, Almighty God. There's none like you. These songs that we've gotten away from because maybe the tempo is not what we look for today, or maybe the beat's not the same, or we can't ramp them up in some way. Who cares anymore? If Jesus isn't in the song you're singing, it doesn't matter how great the beat is, it doesn't matter how pumped or clapping, even if people clap, it's all irrelevant if it's not filled with Jesus and it doesn't exalt him, because he's above all. He's above the songs that we sing. That's why they should be to him. and to no one else. Where is our focus? Our focus and attention should be on attending to him always. They can't be on our phone or on coffee or on our ministry or on our gifts or on our kids. All these things aren't bad things, except coffee. I don't like it, but that's okay. If you like it, that's all right. I like tea. It's not a bad thing to like tea, but it can't be the focus in the morning. Oh, man, you know what? My day's a wreck if I don't get my tea in the morning. And sadly, I have enough tea, or if I don't, a little headache comes and lets me know, hey, fast tea for a little bit. It's got a hold of you. It's just me. I'm just telling you, just being honest with you. I need to do that with sugar. That's a tough one. Oh, but anyway, yesterday Tim was talking about sweets and Sweets Jr. I must be Papa Sweets because I can't. Woo. Yeah, anything sugar, it's good. I don't know. I can't help it. It's not my fault. Anyway, you want me to eat your Brussels sprouts? Put them in sugar. I'll try. Probably just lick the sugar out. Oh, we're getting sidetracked here. But we need to tend to Jesus. And this is so, it's such a simple statement because all of church should be about Jesus because he's in charge. He's the head of the church. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. I love this encounter with Jesus probably almost as much as any other one in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 18, here you have Abraham sitting in the front of his tent. Verse 1. He's sitting there and he sees three men walking up. Well, they're not men. Let's read it. They have it up there for you. I just love this. If you don't have this passage underlined, there, you can dig into this forever. And I believe it speaks volumes in tending to the Lord Jesus and to his presence. It says this, and the Lord appeared to him, talking to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So he sees the three men. We're told it's the Lord who appeared. Right? When you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we know that that is, what's it called? I'm horrible with these words. Christophany? An appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, right? When it's angel of the Lord or the captain of the host, you know, when it starts. It has a special name. I probably butchered it. Sorry. We'll move forward. We'll stay in our own lane here. And it says, but this is Jesus appearing to him. Okay? And when Abraham saw him, verse 2, he ran to meet him. This is his response to the presence of the Lord. He ran to meet him. You know what is it funny? We don't run to meet Jesus like we should. When Jesus showed up in Gadarenes, the demon-possessed man ran to meet him. He was full of demons, and he still ran to meet Jesus and worshiped him. And the demons asked for mercy. Do we have a revelation of his presence to such a degree that we want to run towards it? That we want to run towards it at every chance that we get? This is why Kendall and I try to go away once a year to a conference. To just go and to sit in his presence. Not that his presence isn't here, but there's a difference when you're constantly doing before the Lord. There just is. I'd encourage you, no matter what you're doing, if you're a teacher here or an usher here or working the sound booth or a preacher on the worship team, every once in a while, step back. Step back. Instead of using your giftings and your talents, be filled again. And just sit in his presence. Get recharged. It means so much to him too when you put away the giftings just for a moment and to just sit in his presence. That's why I listen to other people's preaching. Not that I don't like Pastor Adam's preaching, but after 19 years, I'm not sure what he's going to say, since we worked together for 19 years also, that I don't know about already. Amen? Same thing here. I've been here for a while now. If you've been here preaching and you've heard me for the last 5 years, it's like, well, he's used that example before, whatever. Yeah, this is my life. I'm sorry. I only have one, you know? So I encourage you to go and to find his presence. And where his presence is, stay there. If I feel the Lord's hand is on a certain theme from a certain minister, I will listen to all of it 2 or 3 times. Until I feel the Lord that says, okay, now I want this to be internalized in you. That's just the way I am, though. I'm a lifelong learner. It says he ran to meet him from the tent door. Here's the second thing he did. He worshiped. He bowed himself towards the ground. And he said, my Lord. If now I have found favor in your sight, it's humility. Number three, the third thing he did, pass not away. Let your presence not leave your servant. That's my prayer when we come to church, Lord. If we found favor in your sight, don't leave us. Help us be aware of your presence. I know you're not leaving us. Please hear me. Please don't pick apart everything I say as far as I understand this Old Testament. He's in us. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not leaving me. But his presence can leave. I heard a minister say, the glory of the Lord is tended to. That's what the Levites did. They tended to the glory. The anointing we partner with. We need to tend to his presence. Watch how Moses, or Abraham, tends to his presence here. This was his response to his presence. He ran to meet him. He worshiped him. He said, don't pass away. I want to spend time with you. That's his response to the presence of the Lord. Now he's going to tend, minister to the Lord. What's he say? He says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched to wash your feet. He's ministering to Jesus in his presence. Number two, rest yourselves under the tree. Number three, I will go get some bread. Comfort yourself, to comfort your hearts. After that, you can pass on. Stay here. Be with me. I will minister to you. After I've ministered to you, then if you have to pass on, pass on. But I want time with you. He continues on here. For therefore are you come to your servant, and they said, do as you have said. And so here's what Abraham did to go minister to the Lord. He hastened. He did it quickly. He didn't want the presence of the Lord to go anywhere. He didn't want to be distracted by other things where he might have gotten up and left. So he did it quickly. He said to Sarah, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran to the herd, and he fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. It's the third time he did something quickly. Why? Because he's doing everything he can to get back to his presence. Because he's above all. Sitting in his tent, cooling himself on a hot day is not as important as being in his presence. He wants to get back to what matters. And then verse 8, I love this. He took butter, he took milk, he took the calf, he dressed it, and he set it before them. And then, circle this, he stood by. He stood by. Why was he standing by? He stood by them under the tree as they ate. Why is he standing by? So we see Abraham responded to his presence. Then he tended, he ministered to the Lord. And then verse 8, he stood by, he yielded to the Lord. He's waiting upon the Lord to move and what he's going to do next. He yielded to him. He ministered to his presence. I'm sorry, he responded to his presence. Then he ministered to him in his presence. And then number three, he yielded to him. How do we yield to the Lord Jesus? The example I'm going to use, I shared with some people yesterday, it's like a roundabout. Roundabouts have become very popular. Have you noticed that? When I was still in college 20 years ago, Carmel was putting roundabouts in every crossroad on Keystone Avenue. There's like 45 of them between 465 and Carmel. I didn't say exactly. There's a lot of them, though. And I'm like, what in the world? Are we in England? That's the only place I've heard of before then is roundabouts in England. My uncle went over there and said, there's roundabouts everywhere. So here these roundabouts are going in. Now they're everywhere here. When you pull up to a roundabout and somebody's already on the road, what do you have to do? Yield. You come to a stop and you let the one who is already on the road pass by and then you follow him. Jesus is already on the road. He already has a plan. He already has a direction. He already has a purpose. Are we allowing him to lead and we following him? Every time that I yield and I come and I force myself to have a stop, a red light, I'm humbling myself. If I don't want to humble myself, I just say, oh, I can make it, and I gun it and go out and round about ahead of them. How sad is it, though, if we go to the second exit roundabout and the Lord went off on the first exit because we got ahead of him? When we yield to him and come enforce a red light in our own life, that's humility, and it gives Jesus a green light. It lets him go before us in his presence. Abraham is standing there, and he stops. You don't see him quickly doing anything else. Hastening to do anything else, ordering servants to do anything else. He's standing by, waiting to see what Jesus, he wants to do. Our stopping allows him to leave. This is why we worship. It gives Jesus audience. We don't worship to get to a better moment. Worship is the moment. Worship is the moment. If we come in here and we have song number one, and you're like, oh, it's not my favorite. By the time we get to three, Kendall usually picks a good song by then, I'll be into it. You've missed it. You've missed it. Worship is the moment. If I stay in here right now and just say, holy, I'm not going to sing. I wanted to sing there, but it wouldn't come out good. And I just sing holy before the Lord. He will enjoy it. You might not. But it gives him audience. It ushers in his presence because in that moment, that's a humble moment. If I'm singing holy before the Lord, that's humility. Because I'm not saying holy about myself. I know myself. And if I think I'm all that, Kendall can tell you differently. And she's so lovely and wouldn't ever do that. I have three children. Dad, come on, you're not that cool. I've heard that many times. This is taking a little longer than I thought. I apologize. I'm almost done. Give me 10. Give me 10. You guys are a long-winded audience. I love it. It's great. Constant yielding is a life of humility, and this is how we are led by the Holy Spirit. When we come before the Lord on Spirit of Life Church or in your own life with our own roadmap in hand, this is a roadmap. We've missed it. Why not come and get in his presence and allow him in his presence to give you the roadmap of where to go? That's why, let's just give me a clue here. I don't understand why Kendall always pauses and they just play the same three chords for like a minute. It may seem like an hour for some of you, but a minute. Why does she do that? Because we're listening, we're yielding. If the Lord wants to change the song or to give his own song or to do something different, we want to be responsive to his presence. If we just go from song to song to song, we don't allow the Lord to lead us, it's fruitless. That may sound harsh, but I'm going to tell you what. There are so many churches where I have listened to their preachers preach and I enjoy the word and I've skipped every worship service they've ever had. And maybe it's on me, I don't know, but if his presence wasn't there, I don't want any part of it. But there's other worship services I get in, I can't even sing the song. And my natural response to his presence is just to cry. It is. Some of you who don't cry, you have a different response, and that's okay too. But are we aware of his presence? Because he's above all. If we're not exalting him, then we're missing it. What if this? This may terrify some of you, and some of you may do it already. What if you took a whole day with the Lord, a work day? Took a day off work, put it on your calendar, and you scheduled it. From 8 to 4, I'm going to spend with the Lord Jesus. The whole day, 8 to 4, uninterrupted. So you wake up in the morning and take a shower because you smell. You take a shower to go to work, take a shower. You brush your teeth. You're going to talk to the Lord. Have good breath, right? Eat. I'm not saying you have to fast today. Eat so you're not distracted. And spend the time with the Lord. You know what? In my life, I've shared this before. I said, you know what? I'm going to speak in my prayer language all the way to work from my house. It's 25 minutes now. And after the first stop, I'm like, oh, I've used all my prayer words. Some of us would be like that in the room. So you start at 8 o'clock. By 8:05, you prayed through your whole list of prayers. What do you do next? You prayed for everything. So you pray for it again. Well, I want to make sure. So I'm going to pray for it again. You know, we don't have to beg God. When we're in his presence, faith exists. Because he is faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We can just declare and come in agreement. So then we can move forward from that. We don't have to beg him for that. Amen? Can we agree upon that? So now we're in his presence and it's 8:10 because you prayed it twice. It's awesome. What are you going to do for the next 7 hours and 50 minutes? I'm going to put on some worship. I could worship for a long time. But maybe you, not so much. Maybe you get an hour of worship and you're like, well, there's more things I can do in worship. And since nobody's watching, maybe you're like me, you grew up Pentecostal, so you start the Jericho march around your office. Nothing wrong with Jericho marching. It's biblical. But you're going to get tired. You can't do that for the next 7 hours because you have an hour gone by. So then we move into, well, I know I've seen the prophetic blow the shofar. So you get the shofar out. How long are you going to blow that for? You're going to pass out. Those things are hard to make constant sound come out. That sounds good, right? Can I get an amen? Right? I've blown it here. I blow it once or twice. By the third one, it's like, nothing comes out. And you're going to pass out in your own room. Now it's, what? It's 8 or 9:30. You're doing good. So you get some flags out, start waving them. And you're like, oh, cardio is going. Oh, what are you going to do? I'm just being honest. So, oh, I can read. So you start to read, and you're like, read, oh, you know, you start to read. You're tired, you've all the flag waves. You've made it to lunchtime, though. So then you start to pray in tongues. And like me, you've used all your prayer words, you just repeat the same syllable for 9 hours that's left or whatever. No. What I'm saying is this. How about this? Instead, just get in his presence and allow him to lead. And he'll show you what scripture to go to. He'll teach you how to wait in silence. He'll teach you what scriptures to go to, how to pray the scriptures. He'll teach you what pleases his heart. And then it doesn't become an act of just the flesh. It becomes just time in his presence, where time works differently. I can attest to it. Here last night, I told Kendall to be home by a certain amount of time. I was just sitting here on the floor. I had stopped singing, and I just sat here. People have come in, probably thought I was asleep. I was not asleep. I did not get home by 8. I had no idea what time it was. It didn't matter. Because more than anything, what I'm telling to you, I want to live my own life as an example, but also because I believe he's above all, and he's above my time. Amen? So that's a challenge for you on 8 to 4. Let me know how it goes. Let me give you some good testimonies. All the while we're doing this in our prayer room or our closet or our office, wherever it may be, I believe the Lord is just watching. He's like, well, that was a nice Jericho march. I appreciate that. And he's waiting. You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for us to stop, to gaze into his eyes, and allow him to take the lead. Think about it. We're going to be married to him. Who leads? It's not a controversial question. I don't care what day and age we live in. The man or the woman. It's the man. It's the groom. When Kendall and I were on a cruise ship, we took some dance lessons. We even got second in a dance contest. We twisted all night. That's what we won. We got second. Oh, we didn't win. I'm sorry, we got second. We were the first loser. But we took a salsa dance. It was a salsa dancing, Kendall? Salsa dancing class. I don't know if you noticed, but I don't look like the typical guy who would dance salsa. I just don't. And so we're watching, and there's probably 20 of us on the dance floor, and the guy's instructing. He's doing a great job, right? And so we're salsa dancing. But while we're salsa dancing, Kendall and I, in order to salsa dance and not just fall over each other and step all over each other because we're moving in rhythmic ways that we typically don't move, okay, we had to look at each other, and we had to communicate with each other. I had to tell her where we were going next because the guy said, "Men, you lead now. Your hand's here. Don't let the woman." No, that's not right. "Men, you lead now. You say where to go and what to do." So she would look in my eyes and I would tell her where to go, and we would fumble through it and we would do it. It's the same with Jesus. He's to lead the dance because he's above all. I'm not above all. He's above all. And if he's leading the dance, praise the worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. If he's leading the dance, I have to listen for the next step. My eyes are fixed into his eyes. This is why a bride takes on, if those of you who are not married, I would encourage you to take on your husband's last name. This is why we take on the husband's last name. It was a picture of losing your identity and taking on the identity of the groom. Jesus has given us a new life, a new identity. It's different now. It's not the same life. It's a new one. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I appreciate it so much what Ken was reading in Colossians, because that's next week, what he was reading this morning during prayer time and overflow. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Standing on. I'm going to test you. If you have not read Colossians, you need to read it and reread it and reread it and reread it for two reasons. One, it tells you who Jesus is. And two, it tells you who you are. And three, it's short. Some of you like short books in the Bible, like you accomplish something. But it is so good to speaking to the finished work that Jesus has done and who he is, and then speaking to you and who you are. If you find out who he is and whose you are, and then who you are, both those, you're going to do pretty well in this life. You're going to be able to resist a lot the enemy throws at you, speak a lot of truth to a lot of lives. First, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. Listen to this. Read with me. Talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This is why it's so important to read the Bible, especially the Gospels. You spend too much time in the Gospels. Well, no, the Gospels, that's where Jesus is moving and speaking. He is the image of the invisible God. How can I know God better? I can see how Jesus spoke, acted, how he walked, what he did, how he responded. It's the best way for me to know the character nature of the Father as well. Yes, the whole scripture. Again, hear my heart. But understand that Jesus is above all. God has given him a name above every other name. Not Isaiah, not Daniel, not Moses, not Abraham, Jesus. Why? Because whatever sacrifice Abraham did didn't compare to the sacrifice Jesus did. It may have been a type of what Jesus had to do, but it wasn't the same. It says we have a new covenant, a better one with better promises, because it was Jesus' blood that was shed, not that of an animal. In the Old Testament, Abraham is a representation of Jesus to come in his word. Moses is a representation of Jesus, the deliverer, to come in his work. Joseph is a representation of Jesus supplying every need. I don't know why this microphone won't work. I don't know. What'd you do to it, Pastor? When Joseph is sitting there next to Pharaoh, it wasn't just to give out food. It's revealing that this is what Jesus is going to do, supply every need. It was a type of Jesus and who he was in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19, verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, the things that are visible and invisible, whether they are thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things created are by him and for him. We have no fear of the current administration. Jesus is above all. Period. And he is before all things. And by Jesus, everything is held up or consists. You're here today because of Jesus. You're breathing today because of Jesus. Your lungs have the capacity through the diaphragm to open and close because Jesus is upholding it right now. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, all things, he might have the preeminence. That word means hold first place, to be first. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all fullness dwell. Please stand with me. Jesus is watching us every day, waiting for us to yield. He's watching us on social media. He's watching us argue and debate. He's watching us pray into things necessarily you might not be praying into, instead of seeking after his presence. Jesus is not some bridge to something better. He is the promised land, period. When Jesus' presence manifests in our lives, then the answers all of a sudden become clear. When Jesus moves and we honor his presence, like Abraham did, and we minister to him in his presence, like Abraham did, and then we yield to him in his presence, like Abraham did, Jesus is not going to be some lazy spectator. When he moves, mountains are moved. Paths are made straight that were crooked. Mountains can be cast into the sea because he's our faith. When he moves, healing exists. When he moves, seas are calmed. Because he's full of compassion, and it says his compassion moves him. It says he was moved with compassion and he healed all their sick. He's above all. It's a very simple scripture John spoke of Jesus. He's from above and he's above all. Do you believe that today? I'm going to ask the prayer team to go ahead and come on forward. The prayer team today. And we still have 8 minutes. We're awesome. We're not ruled by the clock, but I want to be respectful of your time. We're going to worship one more time, giving Jesus the glory. If there's an area in your life Jesus is not above today, surrender it. Surrender it. It's that simple. Just surrender it. If what I'm speaking about today, you don't know Jesus or you want to know Jesus in that way, come up. Come up. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, come up and receive Jesus. Confess your sins, your need for a Savior, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and be saved today. Take on a new identity and know Jesus as above all in your life. Amen. Well, Father, I just thank you for this morning. I just thank you that you're with us. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, as we worship, I just pray by your spirit upon every heart that you would reveal areas in our lives not submitted to you. Probably our opinions. I know for me that's what it always is. that we can confess a sin and put you above. Show us in our life how we can better yield and allow you to lead in certain areas of our life where we are leading out in front of you and you would go a different path, a different way, Lord. We repent for that. And today, allow you to take the lead in our life again, to yield to you, to give ourselves a red light, to stop, that you may go forward. And we will follow you, Jesus, in all things. Amen.